To come
to this world,
because
God knew that humanity then. So the only way to save humanity from sin is through Jesus Christ. So, before Christ came, obviously, those who believe in God have to follow the law of Moses. But we know that each time when they offer sacrifices to God, it was a reminder of their sin. So when Christ came, through believing in Jesus, they received righteousness. But what about those who were before Christ came? As we have mentioned, as long as they kept the law of Moses, after Christ has died on the cross, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15, we find that the blood of Jesus Christ has a retroactive impact on them. Meaning that the blood of Jesus would go back in time and space to purge them from sin. Now the second question, we know that here Paul is not denying the importance of baptism. Rather, he was addressing an issue. He was trying to help resolve a problem faced by those who have not what? Submitted to the righteousness of God.
There
were believers. For some reason, they're trying to seek to establish their own righteousness. As a result, they became ignorant of God's righteousness, which is through Christ Jesus. To help them return to the position where they once were, Paul therefore asked them to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord. And to believe in the fact that Christ has raised, God has raised him from the dead. That was enough to help them regain their position. So he was not talking to a group of people who were not believers. Is that okay?
Yes.
Yeah, is it clear? So this is the consistent whole of the book of Romans. Yeah? Okay, now we look at verse 1. Here it talks about his desire and prayer to God for his own people, his own countrymen. In chapter
9,
he expressed this concern that how his own people have been forsaken by God. And for that reason, he had great sorrow and continual grief in his heart. He was even willing to, he was even prepared himself, to be cut off from Christ if his people could be redrafted back to Christ. So you know that he loved his own countrymen. Now we come back to chapter 10. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Actually, this can be a very dangerous position to be in. Sometimes we find that these people who do not have true knowledge, they can appear to be more zealous in serving God than others. Sometimes we also see this in the church. A person can serve God very diligently, but without this true knowledge of God. Because of his zeal in God, sometimes he can be deceived into thinking that he is better and he has the true knowledge of God in serving God. So in verse 3 here, Paul says, actually they have missed the most important point of believing in Jesus. They try to establish what? Their own righteousness. Today we may not make the same mistake as they did. Sometimes we realize that in our service to God, instead of establishing the kingdom of God, we begin to establish our own kingdom. So instead of bringing people to Christ, we begin to bring people to ourselves. So as a result, we see that the church becomes very divided. So we find that these people, they have zeal for God, but not according to true knowledge. Or we can say they have zeal for God, but not with a pure motive. In all the things that they do, they hope that they can establish themselves more than establishing the kingdom of God. We find that if we are not careful, we can even slip into this, this kind of idea. Now we come to verse 5 now. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. This is true. Whoever tried to obtain righteousness through the law must do all the things that the law says, including all the feasts, the sacrifices, and all the, whatever you call it, the civil laws, the bylaws, the statutes. As we have studied before, we know that without Christ, we can never fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Meaning, without the help of God, we can never practice the law fully. The law of God fully. How is it that today we can fully keep the law of God? It is because we know how to yield to the Spirit to keep the law. So on the contrary, without Christ in our life, as it was in the time of Paul, where some people have deserted God or have moved away from the position of being in Christ, they try to establish their own righteousness. And the end result is that they fell miserably. What happened? When the commandment came, Sin revived, and they died. Why? Because Christ was not with them. That's the problem. This is what we have studied in chapter
7.
Do you remember now? Okay, now verse 6 and verse 7,
even
to verse 8, verse 6 to
8.
Here it says, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from birth. You find that actually Paul borrowed the idea from Deuteronomy chapter
30.
The main idea is to tell them that the word of God is very near. Do not give excuses. It's like Christ is so far away from us. For those who believe in Jesus, as long as they confess that what they were doing was not right, they could be quickly ushered back into the position where they once was. That's why the Paul says, yeah, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Can you see now? So Paul is talking about what? What is he talking about? The message that, you know, the apostle preached to them. Basically, is to tell them to what? To confess the message that they received before was correct. That's it. What was that message? Jesus is the Lord God. Jesus was raised from the dead by God. And through this they shall receive what? Righteousness. Now we look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when one has confessed his sin, he is back to where he was before. He is like, you know, is being introduced back to Jesus Christ. Now verse 11 to verse 13. Here are the quotation from some of the Old Testament scriptures like Isaiah, Joel, and so on and so forth. Now, when, like, for example, in verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, meaning the belief here is a belief about what Christ has done, isn't it? So, if you believe what Christ has done, surely you will not be put to shame. Why? Because you have obtained the right, you have obtained righteousness through Christ Jesus. Now verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So God do not make a distinction between you know, the Jews and the Greek. The Greeks are like the Gentiles. But as far as the salvation of God is concerned, we are all on equal footing. God will not say, oh, because you are from a certain place, therefore I value you more than others, all the other children. You remember we studied the verse on God is an impartial God? Excuse me, where is it? I know you have read forgetful. Just by time and again, I raise some questions.
Corinthians. Corinthians. Second Corinthians.
No. I'm talking about Romans first. God is an impartial God. Where is it?
Teresa Wabula Kapaturura. Teresa Wakapaturura.
You see, when I ask question, you see.
I don't remember.
Chapter 2. Yes, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. And I also refer you to one of the Old Testament scriptures. Where is it recorded? Saying that you cannot bribe God. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Okay, good guess. Okay, I also give you another New Testament scriptures apart from Romans. You know, there was an apostle who went to preach to someone.
Why you
more? Okay, now we come back. Chapter 10, yeah? So there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. So, you know, as long as they call upon the Lord, they shall be saved. Yeah? So when we said a person has to call upon the Lord or call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, it means what? This is a road of faith. You understand what I'm saying? It's not like some people said, as long as you just call, verbally call out, then you are saved without doing anything. There are many crusade preachers. Yeah?
Crusaders.
They said, oh, if you believe, raise up your hand and you are saved. How many of you are willing to confess? Raise up your hand. You are saved, you are saved. And they said it's based on chapter 10, verse
13.
They have taken the verse out of context. Paul actually was trying to help these people returning to what? To the position of believing in Jesus, isn't it? Is it okay? Any question from verse 1 to verse 13? Any question?
Verse 13.
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, now, like what I said, yeah, when you read this verse, you have to read the entire chapter to understand what it is talking about. Because at that time there were people who had moved away from the what? The law of faith. Now for them to return,
We need
to understand they were believers. They were baptized believers. So the way for them to return is to what? To confess that Jesus is the Lord. He is the one whom what? God has raised from the dead. In this way, what happened? They were ushered back to the position where they were once before. Is that not true? So it's not talking about it's not talking about non-believers who has not been baptized before. As long as he called upon the name of the Lord, then he said no. Okay, we turn to Joel to look at this.
Chapter
2. Now, we read the context very carefully. Yeah, here it talks about God's people. We first read verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, if I ask you, where can he be saved? In Mount Zion.
Okay,
you see, these people actually call from Mount Zion. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. So if you are not in Mount Zion, even though you shout to the top of your voice, can you be saved? Meaning, if you do not come within the community, you say, oh, I'm Christian, I'm saved. You are actually deceiving yourself. Can you see now? Paul is like he only took the first part of verse 32. Actually, with the understanding that Paul was talking to whom? To believers who have wandered away from the position of grace. Is that okay? So if you follow the context, it becomes very clear. Any other question? Okay, actually I missed out another question. I want to ask you a question. Verse 14 onwards, it talks about preaching, isn't it? We always say that if there is no one to preach, then how can the people know about the gospel? Is
it?
I want to ask you a question. Who do you think, to whom do you think the gospel should be preached here? It's preaching. To whom do you think the gospel is preached? From verse 14, we always say we need to preach to the non-believers, isn't it? Yeah? Is it so? How do you know? How do you know? No, I mean this passage.
Yeah.
But we know that it's a continuation from the idea, isn't it?
Yeah, from the same one.
If it is from the same idea, then it's the believers, the same group. Those who slip away from the truth.
Yes, those who have slipped away from the truth.
Yes, please.
So sometimes it's important, I bring out this issue. Because sometimes I feel that we are very much focused on preaching to non-TJC believers, which is very good. But I also feel that we need to preach to our own people. Especially those who have slipped away from the truth. Now they have moved away from the position of being with Christ, for example. Should we not preach to them as well? You'll find that when someone has left Jesus, obviously there are many factors that contribute to his departure from Christ. I think one thing for certain is that this person could have lost the truth, or he is not too sure about the truth anymore. So if that is the case, we should all the more preach to this person. I agree with the idea that we need to preach to both. But as far as I'm concerned, the emphasis here is on those who have slipped away. Now I want you to read verse 16 here. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul was using the Old Testament scriptures, to help this Jewish believer to understand their position. Or some people said this chapter is about preaching to the Jews who have rejected Christ altogether. Or they have not even been baptized. But they have just they rejected God, Jesus altogether. Now, coming back to the issue I just raised, that's why in the church, we do not just preach to non-believers. We need to preach to our own believers as well. Sometimes it's like myself, yeah? I go around teaching people the scriptures, the word of God. But sometimes I fail to teach my own family. I don't speak to my children as I ought to. So I think we also need to pay attention to the members in the church as well. So you find that if you continue to preach to non-believers, but at the same time, those who have been baptized continue to slip away. We find that this is a very difficult situation. What? Okay, now we look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? I think in short, it means what? Someone must go out to preach. So we must go out to preach. To let Zambia or the people in this country know about the truth. We later on we can go even branch out to our neighboring countries. So that they can come to know the truth. Shall we stand up?
Verse 15.
And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How do you know you have sent? You have been sent. For those who have received the Holy Spirit, you are sent. So you must go and preach. That's why today we know that this is our duty to preach. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Meaning that your works, your good deeds, shall be remembered by God. It seems that, you know, spreading the words or preaching the gospel is the best thing we can do for God. Most beautiful things that we can do for the Lord. Now, verse 16 says, that they have not obeyed the gospel. Obviously, here Paul is saying that the Jews have refused to listen. Or, you know, those who have slipped away from the truth refuse to what? To hearken to the reminder from Paul. So in whichever case, we must what? Whether they listen or not to listen, or not listen, or whether they listen or they do not listen, we must continue to preach. So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I think here is a very good point to bear in mind. Let's say you want to build up the faith of the believers in the church. How should you go about doing it? You have to tell them the word of God. If you don't tell them the word, their faith can never be built up. That's why sometimes we see that if we don't talk about the word of God, for example, to the members of the church, to our family members, what happens? Their faith will begin to decline. So, no matter what, we must try at least to speak to them the word of God. Sometimes I even feel that, you know, husband and wife should talk about the word of God. You may not need to do it in a manner like we are studying the scriptures, like in a Bible study manner. I think sometimes when we are together, we can talk about, you know, one or two verses. You know that this can build up faith. Likewise, we need to speak the word of God to our children as well. Maybe it may take 5 or 10 minutes. Or you just do it a few minutes with them. You find that this word can take effect in their life. Can build up their faith. Okay, now verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. If you look at this in the context of the Apostolic Church, even during the ministry of Jesus Christ, you find that they always preach to the Jews first. Only then they turn to the Gentiles. This is the approach they adopted. That's why they said, oh, this sound has gone out already to all the earth.
Verse 19.
But I said, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.
Verse 20.
But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.
But
all day long I stretch out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Paul was using some Old Testament scriptures to teach this Jewish people. It's like all this prophecy mentioned by Paul were beginning to come to pass on the Jewish people in his time. They were very stubborn and they were disobedient to the word of God. Even though they have been told time and again, we find that they refuse what? To turn to God. They refuse to accept the way of Christ. Instead of relying on Christ, they hold on to what? To the law. So roughly this chapter 10. So any question?
This one also match with, is it the reason why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, where he said, go in and tarry in Jerusalem, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and then shall be my witnesses, blah, 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 blah. So, is it the same? That means, unless you are empowered, you can go to faith.
Empowered as in?
That means
in receiving
the Holy Spirit.
Yes, you can go and preach.
That's the time you can go and preach the Holy
Spirit. You see, okay, put it this way, yeah? If you look at Luke, okay? Luke chapter 24. You know, before the ascension of Christ, Jesus said they have to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Because they were witnesses of Christ. But Jesus said they must wait in Jerusalem. So they received the Spirit and they went out to preach. So, even before the Spirit came, in like Mark chapter 6, they had already been sent out. They even have the power to cast out demons. So, the normal procedure is, you need to be empowered by God to do the work. That is the rationale behind it. So, because we are doing the work of God, if we are not empowered, then how are we going to do the work? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you talking about the sending?
Yeah, here, no, not the sending, so to say. You have qualified my what I had in my mind, because Jesus said that you were to wait in Jerusalem after receiving the Holy Spirit. That's the time they could go out and be witnesses. Eh? So, which you have also said, so even before receiving the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 24, these people were empowered by Jesus to say, you go. They were sent to preach the good news, and that's why they had to cast out demons, etc., etc., to lay hands on the sick and the sick were healed. So it means for one to do what we need to be, you cannot just pick the Bible and say, I'm going to preach, without really you yourself being said.
No, I think the thing is this, yeah? I think when you talk about sending, okay? I also want you to read the chapter 13 of Acts. Now, this occurred at Antioch, the church in Antioch. We read verse 1 to verse 3. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon was called a Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, judging from Acts chapter 11, yeah, the second part, there must have been Antioch for at least 1 year. So we find that the minister to the Lord and fasted, yeah, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. After they had prayed, they lay hand on who? Barnabas and Saul. I mean Barnabas and Saul. And they sent them away. You know that the 12 apostles, yeah? Excluding Judas, were sent by what? God, Jesus. So later on, it seems that as the church began to develop further, it's like they have a very simple system. Before people went out to preach, they must be sent by the church.
This is the so-called Paul.
Barnabas and Paul.
Yes, I'm saying. Is just a question here to clarify it, because you might know it in a different way. In chapter 13, this is the so-called Paul, or a different soul altogether.
Paul and Barnabas. Okay, chapter 10, any further questions? Any other further questions?
In Romans chapter 10,
So now you understand the context and the background of the chapter.
Good.
Now, if not, then we move to chapter 11. I want to, there are a few issues here as well. I just want to raise one or two. For you to think about. Now, I think if we can understand this issue first, then you will see the connection between the church, our church, and the coming of the Jews to believe in the church. Not only the Jews must come to believe in Jesus, the Jews must come to believe in the Church of God. Now I want to read verse 25.
If I'm reading 11:25,
for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Say mystery, yeah. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentile has come in.
Ichakuti ubu mununu na upone na Israel ubali ukasuke umu isuro wabe na fiaro awisa mo.
Now what is the fullness of the Gentile?
Number umu isuro wabe na fiaro ni finchi.
That's the first issue, right? Think about it.
Mulandu wakubali da po tonto nganye nipo.
Now the second.
Chachibidi.
Verse 28, yeah.
Verse 28.
Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake.
Kumbi na nsumaye na baluani.
But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. How can we reconcile these two ideas here? Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. But how is it that concerning the election, they are beloved?
It's
not election done through the gospel, done through believing the gospel. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's like Paul is contradicting himself. So think about this. We take a break. This is.